We continue speaking about the evidences of salvation. We're getting to the last. I'm on number 17. There's one more to go. No, there's plenty of more, but this kind of covers most of it. And this one is one that we as Christians remains a great mystery for us. And yet, because we've been born of the Spirit of God, we have this anticipation, and we wake up looking for this time, and that's the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said He would come again. God said there would be a second coming, and so we're looking, waiting, and longing for the second coming of Jesus, and because of that, that's a scriptural evidence that we are the saints of God, that we've been made God's sons and daughters, and we have that bright hope. That's a lively hope. Christians are people full of hope. And so we're not a hopeless people. We were hopeless before Christ. But now we're full of hope because of all that we know that Christ has done for us, all that the Word of God reinforces in our mind and our spirits. We find that God has done nothing but good for us. And it gives us a great hope. And as Peter would call it, a lively hope. And that's a wonderful wonderful terminology there. As we look at that, we just want to read this one statement that James Smith said. Then I want to, if you will, turn to Romans in the 5th chapter, and we'll get to that. And I want to compare the two things. It says, Jesus has promised to come again and receive us to Himself. He has commanded us to be ready for His glorious appearing, and He has assured us that to those who look for Him, He will come the second time without sin unto salvation. That without sin unto salvation is very important. And as I told you, to turn back to the 5th chapter of Romans, of course we talked about that a little bit last week. Just wanted to go back there and see the reason that He did come. We could go to many scriptures, but I thought this amply describes why He came. In many more words, we could simply go to Matthew 1:21, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, the prophecy of Jesus, that Jesus shall come and He shall save His people from their sins. So we see that the purpose of His coming the first time is to save us from our sins. The great hope that we have is the second time when we see Him. We see Him coming first as a lowly servant. The second time we see Him coming, He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's the regenerate and the unregenerate, the saved and the unsaved, the believer and the unbeliever. They're going to acknowledge that that's Him. For the unbeliever, it won't mean salvation, but they're going to realize that He is exactly who He said He was when He walked on the face of the earth. He's exactly who the Bible says He was. As they heard that sometime in their life, they'll know that to be a true. And that very thing will be a judgment to them because they rejected the Son of God. To us, it'll be a great, joyful time when we understand that the Lord's coming. We realize in the Word of God, as we think about that Jesus Himself says, no man knows the time in which I'll come. And that confuses a lot of people. They say, wait a minute, Jesus is God. How can He not know? But He's speaking as the Son of Man. He's only saying that God the Father, in this respect, in this Father-Son relationship, only He knows the exact time that the world will end as we know it. It'll be changed. A new heaven and a new earth. I don't understand all what that's going to be. But I do know this, it's going to be far better. Be no sin, be no sorrow, be no tears to wipe away. All will be joy and happiness, and we'll be praising God throughout the ages. And that's what Christ has done. When we speak of this first part here in Romans, why He came to begin with. So let's just start in the 5th chapter there. In verse 1, He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, He's talking about us as believers that have been born again. We've been justified by faith. There's a result of that. We have peace with God. That's a great blessing. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there's, again, I say it a lot of times, there's nothing that is done to us that's apart from Jesus Christ. Every single thing, and you can look through the scriptures all you want to, every single thing that has been given unto us, that has been freely given unto us by the grace of God, comes through, by, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, none of that's possible. He came to be the sin offering. He came to be the sin sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. We look to the Old Testament and we see types and shadows of Christ and the bulls and all the animals that they cut up, the turtle doves, all these things. They're all representative of Jesus Christ and putting away sin. But that couldn't put away sin. It didn't have the power to put away sin. It only represented that who would put away sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we realize that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not apart from Him, but through Him, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Now that really sums up what the Christian life's all about. If we'll read that and just meditate upon all that, he says quite a bit in there. I'm not going to camp on that. I'll let you, that's homework. I'll give you some more homework today. So you can go in and just read and just meditate upon those two scriptures and see how blessed you are if you can say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He goes on to say, and not only that, as if that's not enough, he says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, we see God giving. God giving, God giving, continually giving. So why did He come in the first place? And here we come into it. And now we see what our plight was. We were unable to save ourselves. We can't, apart from the grace of God, be saved. Nor do we have the desire to be saved, even apart from that. So we find ourselves in a hopeless position. And if we stay in that position, all that we have to look forward to is the wrath of God and hell to come. And that's for all eternity. The absence of grace, the absence of mercy, the absence of light, the absence of anything that we're even enjoying now will not be present in that world called hell. And hell will have the devil and the angels and a great multitude of people that have died in their sins. And so this is why Christ came. In verse 6 he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time," that is, in the time that God ordained him to come, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't say he died for the godly. He didn't say he died for those that fixed themselves up and kind of got presentable. And then because they got almost presentable, he finished the deal. He didn't say that. He died for those that hated God. He died for those that hated Him. Died for those that hated the Holy Spirit. Died for those that were enmity against everything that God stands for. That's who Christ died for. Died for the ungodly. So I would tell you this morning that the ungodly have hope. As long as there's breath in life, you have hope. He said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, or as the King James says, the atonement. And I like to break that down and say the at-one-ment. We're at one with Christ because He shed His precious blood for us, because He chose to become the sin sacrifice. He didn't sin. He had no sin. And so He chose to be that. Romans 8:3 says this, so that we might understand the significance of what Christ has done. We realize as believers that Christ never sinned. The world and some of the surveys that it's taken, I think one was the Barnea, and that's the one we look to because they ask a lot of questions even before you take the survey to see if you're really born again. They ask some really pointed questions. So they're trying to really see if they've got true believers that are answering the correct questions. Evidently, they fail in that because of the response. They asked the question, and I don't know how long ago this has been a while back. They asked, do you believe that Jesus ever sinned? 70% said that yes, they believed that He sinned at some point in time. Now, this is supposed to be a true question, you know, questionnaire that says, ask a lot of pointed questions. Are you saved? What's a sinner? You know, what's it mean to be born again? Confess your sins. And even that, you get that response. That shows you the state of our, quote, churches today, of our nation today. And whenever someone can say that the United States is 80% Christian, they hadn't seen what I've seen. And it's not 80% Christian. And I dare say that we can call ourselves one nation under God. There's many gods in this nation today. And that's a problem. But here's another thing that we look at when we talk about Christ and His coming first. Why did He first come? He died for our sins. And the Bible tells us plainly why He was able to do that. And Romans 8 says this, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that means that we couldn't keep the law. We were sinful. So the law demands perfection. We're imperfect. And because we're imperfect, we don't find salvation, we find condemnation. And that's the way to understand the law. If somebody said, well, you got to be saved by the law, you better run from them as fast as you can and try to find where grace is at. Because you can't be saved by the law. It condemns you. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. See, what the law couldn't do, God steps in and He does. And this is what He did. He did by sending His own Son. God loved us so much that He sent His Son. It's as if a conversation was in heaven and God says, I need to save my people. Who's going? Jesus said, I'll go. You know, I know it didn't take place like that. But we see Him coming. He becomes the one. And this is how He came. And this is so very significant. We cannot allow ourselves to think that Christ sinned in one little bit. If He did, He's not Jesus Christ. He's not the Savior of the world. And so the Bible plainly tells us this. And if we don't believe it, it's because we don't believe the Bible. And so we need to believe it. So here it is. The law can't save us. God sent His only begotten Son. How did He send Him? In the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, the likeness of sinful flesh and sinful flesh is two different things. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does that mean? He was like us in human form, yet without sin. Had no sin. God was His Father, born of a virgin. And we get what we get from our Father in the birth process. That's who we inherit those traits predominantly. And so Christ is born of a virgin. People mock at that and scoff at that. Larry King, I know he's seen one time, and I sent him an email one time because he said it. Don't know whether he got it, don't know whether he read it, but I know John MacArthur's talked to him several times because he's been on his show several times. He said if someone could prove to him the virgin birth, he would convert to Christianity. That's what he said. And so I sent him an email. It was about 10 pages long of every scripture I could get about the virgin birth. But I also know that John MacArthur, he has him on his show a lot of times when he has pertinent issues, especially concerning religion, because he knows he's going to get from John the same thing. He knows he's going to be consistent. So I know John has heard the same thing I have, so but I haven't heard of Larry converting yet, so there's still hope. Still hope with it. But he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. The likeness of sinful flesh is not sinful flesh. Okay, it's like sinful flesh, but it's not sinful flesh. On account of sin. That's the reason he came. All right. So God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? He had power over the sin in the flesh to condemn it. When he condemns it, what does that mean to us? If he condemns sin in the flesh, sin can never, ever come back and judge us again. Why? Jesus condemned it in the flesh. So we see the purpose of his coming. He had to come as a man in the likeness of that. We need to realize that. We need to understand the importance of that. We talk about that every communion, don't we? We talk about when we partake of the bread that represents the body. We talk about his being tempted by Satan. We talk about his sinlessness and his perfection and offering himself to God and God being well pleased with that sacrifice. He said he condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he do that? That the righteous requirement of the law, what is the righteous requirement of the law? That's perfection, right? Perfection. Got to be perfect. Got to be fulfilled to the jot and the tittle. Jesus did that. The Bible says he did that. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh like we used to be, but according to the Spirit. Now, because Christ came without sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not sinful, because of what he did, because of the life he led, because of the death he died, because of the resurrection that he was resurrected in, we are able to overcome the flesh. We can subdue it. Now, Paul says, I crucify my flesh. So we see in there a painful thing that we go through, a painful process when sin enters our life and we don't want it there because we're born again. We don't want to sin no more. We have to confront that sin. And in order to get that sin out of our lives, we must crucify it. We must nail it to the cross, as it were, a very painful death. Not very easy to do at all. The Christian life wasn't meant to be easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we see why he came the first time. But our lesson today is the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews in the 9th chapter. I already read the scripture somewhat, but we'll flip back over there again so that we can see that and see that it's the Word of God. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11. I'll try to read hurriedly through this because I really just want the last verses 27 and 28 of this chapter. I have an entitlement, you have little sections, the heavenly sanctuary is what this portion is entitled. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. If you want to know what the but there, you have to read. There's some more homework for you. Go back here and read that. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What does that mean? You remember under the Old Testament, there was the Holy of Holies. The high priest went in once a year to offer up a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and it rolled them forward another year. He had to do everything just perfect. If he didn't do it just right, God would kill him. So they tied a rope to his leg just in case God killed him. They couldn't go running and get him out because they'd die too, because they were in the midst of the Holy of Holies. They would be able to pull him out, get him out. So here we see now Jesus saying, I've gone in. I'm going in and satisfying that part of what God has required. He said, it's not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered in the most holy place once for all. Remember, the high priest had to do it how often? Every year, wasn't it? Right. Every year. Every year the people would gather in Jerusalem. It was a long trek for a lot of them. And of course, there were sacrifices in between that. But once a year, they had the holy days there that they would come and he would offer up that sacrifice. But Jesus only had to do it one time. Having obtained eternal redemption. Didn't say he made it possible. He didn't say, I put in motion a plan that sinners might come to this conclusion and be saved. He didn't say that. He said he obtained eternal redemption. What does that mean to me and you? He paid fully the price for your sin and my sin if we're true believers. And if you're an unbeliever, you know, by faith, trust you and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands willing and able, stands saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's that opportunity to come. There's, in the Bible, a urgency. Today's the day of salvation. Don't put off that which you're hearing today in your ears if you're not saved. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, whoever heard of somebody coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ turned away. So he never has turned one away that came to him. And it says in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, there again is a reference to his sinlessness. He had no spot. Remember what kind of animals were supposed to be offered up? They were supposed to be spotless, without blemish, perfect. You know, they had to cull them out of their herds. They had to make sure that they offered that perfect sacrifice, as perfect as it could be in this earth. But that was representative of what Christ is, of who he was. So he said, he offered himself without spot to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When we're born again, we've been changed from this life to a new life in Christ. Our consciences are now purged from the dead works, those sinful deeds we used to do. And now we do the works of God that are good works. And that's called serving the true and the living God. That's our design as God's children. There's no other design for us than to do just as Jesus did when he said, I came to do the Father's will. And he did it with every ounce in him every day. He lived on the face of the earth. Every breath that he took, nothing was on his mind except one thing. That was to do the will of God. And there's our example. We're to do the will of God. And so we see that. We're to serve the living God and him alone. We could even add that if we could add a little something to the scriptures. We don't want to do that. But it's implied throughout, so we can say that, take a little liberty there. And then he says in verse 15, and for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Christ became the fulfiller of that covenant to those who are called. God calls. There's a general call of the gospel that goes out to all men. All men hear the word of God, but only those who are effectually called will respond to that gospel message and be saved. It's the difference. God makes the difference. When we go to it, what makes the difference? It's the grace of God. He said the mediator's death was necessary, and here it talks about the testament, or as we would call it, the last will and testament. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, the testament is not worth the paper it's written on until there's a death. And now Christ comes and He dies, and that makes that testament, that makes that covenant priceless. Goes from being worthless almost to priceless. I don't know if I could call it worthless. It's God writing it, but we see it being fulfilled. And when it's fulfilled, we see that it is priceless. Because Christ has the power through shedding His blood to save His people from their sins. And He did it. As we read earlier, He obtained eternal redemption for each and every one of the elect of God. Each and every one, that, as Ephesians said, as Paul said to the church at Ephesians, at Ephesus, those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We can't get around that. We can't get around that. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. If I had a will right now, I'm still alive, I could change that thing 1,000 times before I died. We know of people. We know of one woman in particular. She'd get mad at her family. She'd be headed to the lawyer's office. She'd change that thing. Change it no telling how many times. No telling what it ended up being. Because she'd get mad at some of the family members and she'd cut some of them out of the will and put others back in the will. Give this one more, give this one less. As long as she is alive, she could do that. She's changing it. Now, God's not like that. He didn't change His. He wrote it out. Christ came, fulfilled it, died, and it became an actual fact. An immutable fact that can't be changed. There can't be any PSs. There can't be any lawyers rush and grab that covenant piece of paper and say, we want to add something to this. We want to change something on it. No. Sealed. It's sealed. Even if they thought they had the power to do it, it's sealed by the blood of the Lamb. It can't be changed. Our salvation is secure. We have that inheritance that's undefiled, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you and me as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're so excited when we talk about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're either going to see Him coming or we're going to pass before He does. Either way, we're all right. Amen. We're going to be with God. Amen. We're going to be with God. We have the hope of His second coming. He said, it has no power as long as the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Then when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why did Jesus have to come the first time? He had to shed his blood to remit those sins. He had to die for those sins. And so our sins are forgiven. And he goes on to say, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ had not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Get that picture. Jesus is going into the presence of God this one last time concerning this covenant. We know he's sitting in his right hand now, but concerning the covenant of grace, those that would be saved forever, that would never fall away from grace, he goes into his presence now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And listen to this, verse 27, 28. And as it is appointed to men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. I would ask you, are you eagerly waiting? Eagerly waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be alive and to see him victoriously coming as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is beyond what we can imagine in our little finite minds. But he's coming again because he said he would. Do you remember when he was talking to the apostles and they didn't have a clue? They were struggling. They were trying to hang on to every word and understand it. And they were just having the hardest time because they just couldn't quite get it. They were still spiritually dull, but they were trying to learn some things. And he told them one time when he talked about he was going away, that just really threw them for a loop. He said, look, I'm going away, but don't fret about that. I'm going to leave you another comforter, and he will guide you in the way of all truth. What was he saying then? I've done my first part. I've come the first time. Now I'm going away, but don't fret because I'm coming again the second time without sin, victorious, all-powerful, all things will be put under his feet. All will know that that's Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and that judges those who will abide in hell forever. It's him, the judge, and the Lamb at the same time. And so we find that to be so there. He said, love must desire the presence of the beloved object and must desire his glorification. And he is coming to be glorified in his saints and admired in all those who believe. He is now in the heavens waiting until his enemies to be made his footstool. The heavens must retain him until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. Faith believes the statements. Here's Jack's lesson this morning. Faith believes the statements. Hope expects their accomplishments. Don't you love that? Isn't that wonderful? Faith believes the statements. Hope expects their accomplishments. And love looks and longs for the time, crying, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He will certainly come to the joy of all such, but all his enemies shall be ashamed. There are some things connected with the coming of Jesus which may make our flesh tremble, but to see him as he is, to be like him, to be with him, to swell his train and his triumphs, To witness His glories and to participate in His blessedness is certainly an object of desire to every believer. We wait for Him as the Son of God from heaven who has preserved us from the wrath to come. No wonder we look for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every one of us in here to some degree or another has got aches and pains. Some more than others, and we desire for them to be put off. And you know what? One day they will be put off. We'll be given new bodies. Pain won't be in our vocabulary anymore. Can't get that concept. We hurt the least little thing sometimes. Sometimes we hurt a long time. But one day when Christ comes again, He's going to bring those who have gone on before. Those that remain alive will be caught up in the heavens with Him and they'll be with the Lord forevermore. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Apostle Paul believed when he talked to the church at Corinth in the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians and 1 Corinthians. And when he said that, he didn't just stop there. He said, now understanding that, be ye steadfast and unmovable and abounding always in the Lord. And so I would admonish you this morning, let us always be abounding in the Lord. Let us always call into remembrance He's coming again. Let us call into remembrance that He's completely redeemed us from our sins and has mercy on us every day. And nothing can change that. Nothing at all. God ordained it to be so. God says in the book in Philippians, it says of Him that He began what He begins, He'll finish. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And if He's that, brethren, He's everything in between. And we have nothing but love and hope and faith that's been given to us that we might serve the Lord of glory until the day we die or until He comes again. Either way, we are blessed people. God help us to understand that thing. God help us to think on those things as my prayer for Christ's sake.